Hello, folks. Andy, the analytical preacher here. And we're going to look at an issue today. I guess it's maybe a philosophical question about, not really scripture, but really about God's existence. There's this idea that says, if the Bible says that God cannot be in the presence of evil, and the Bible says that God exists everywhere in his creation, then there can't be a God because there's evil everywhere on the earth. There's sin in every human heart, and if God can't be around evil or in the presence of sin, here's the problem with this little philosophical conundrum. The Bible doesn't actually say that God can't be in the presence of evil. I've had a few individuals who've discussed this issue with me, and I asked them for the verse, and they have no idea. They just say, well, the Bible says that, doesn't it? And I said, no, there is one verse in the Bible, which obviously we're going to discuss in this podcast. There is one verse in the Bible that speaks around that issue, which is taken badly out of context. And so I have to be honest with you, as a preacher, I field some really powerful questions, some real honest challenges to scripture and to God and Christianity, etc. Some of them are pretty brilliant and they're pretty tight arguments. But I happen to think that biblical scholars and apologists have answers for all of these things. But I will acknowledge, I think some of the questions are very genuine and they're pretty strong. This one, I just don't see it as either. I'm not sure that this is an honest complaint by anyone. And if it is, it's certainly a very weak complaint. So here's what I want to do. We're going to need to look at how Hebrew scripture gets translated from the Old Testament, from Hebrew into English, and the issues we have with that. We're going to have to look at Hebrew prophetic writing and sort of the structure of how the Old Testament prophets wrote their books. And then we're going to look at the concept of Hebrew parallelism as a way of writing, and again, which was frequently seen in the Old Testament. And we're just going to rub this issue right out of existence. So let me start off. The verse in question is actually in an Old Testament book called Habakkuk, which was a prophet who God was speaking to, and the prophet was speaking to God and God was speaking to the prophet, as happened in those days. And the verse in question is in Habakkuk chapter 1 in verse 13. But let me actually start with the very first three verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, just so that we get a feel for what the prophet is doing, because context, of course, is going to be important. Habakkuk 1:1-3 says this: "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly long at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise." Habakkuk is just saying this: bad people seem to be getting away with evil, sinful things, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it. God then quickly responds and says, oh, no, no, I plan on doing something about it. I'm actually going to have the Chaldeans come in and punish the people. And Habakkuk doesn't like that answer, because essentially, why would you use someone more sinful than us to come in and punish us? And then we get to the verse. So let me read the verse before. I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. So he says this: "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." Here's the verse in question: "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" There's the issue. What I just read you is what's called the English Standard Version of translation from Hebrew into English. "You who are pure eyes than to look, than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." Let's go and look at four other very common English translations, and you'll get a sense for what the writer in Hebrew was trying to convey here. Kind of the old standard for a lot of folks is the King James Version. If you don't give them that version, they don't think you really covered the topic. King James says this for Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." The NIV, which may be, if the King James Version is not the most common version today in English, then probably the NIV is the most common version. The NIV, New International Version, translates it this way: "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." The most popular children's version right now is what's called the New Living Translation, the NLT, a redo of the Old Living Bible. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery?" And then the best modern word-for-word translation, which takes each Hebrew word and instead of trying to translate the thought or the idea or translate the entire sentence, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, just tries to translate the best word-for-word, and it says this: "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." These translations, as you see, as you dig into the Hebrew and you see various ways it could be translated, these translations say things like, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil," not that you can't look on it, "and you cannot look on wickedness with favor," not that you can't ever be in the presence of evil or sin, but that you can never condone it. Let's make sure we get the true flavor of what Habakkuk is saying and how God is responding, because again, I think this is critically important. What Habakkuk was doing there was sort of trying to flatter God. I don't like that there's evil, so I'm coming to you with that challenge. You tell me how you're going to handle that evil by having a foreign country attack our country. Those people are more wicked than we are, so I don't like that either. I've thrown in a complaint. I've challenged you that the violence is there. I've asked you, do you not see it? You've given me your answer. Let me throw in a little flattery then. Oh, aren't you too pure? Aren't you too perfect to do that? That's sort of what's going on. As we get to Habakkuk chapter 2, we actually get to the most famous verse in Habakkuk, or the only famous verse in Habakkuk, the one that's quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, which is Habakkuk 2:4. Let me read those first four verses of this second chapter just to make sure we've got a flavor of what's going on. This is how Habakkuk 2:1 starts. "I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me." Now we're quoting God. "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its time, its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Still God, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." And that's the verse that Paul grabs and pulls as a thread into the New Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous won't always understand why God is doing or how God is doing. And we certainly will get impatient with the timing of when God is going to do. But the righteous, Paul reminds us, as Habakkuk had been told by God, the righteous shall live by his faith. This is how I would view those verses. So we get this far into Habakkuk 2, and this is essentially what God is saying. "Hey, you know what, prophet? You're correct. I am God, and I do not like evil, and I'm not going to allow it to continue unpunished forever. I see it. I detest it. I will deal with it. The problem is I always seem like I'm acting too slow to humans because you guys are so impatient. And the other biggest problem is you think you know better than me how things should be handled." So I appreciate the flattery there, prophet boy telling me, oh, but you're so pure and perfect. Surely you're going to do things the way I would think a pure and perfect God would do it. I appreciate the flattery, but here's the truth. You think you know better than me. You don't like when I let sin go unpunished for an hour, and then you don't like how I choose to punish it in the hour after that. But truly godly people, instead of being puffed up and thinking they know better than me, truly godly people will live by their faith in my faithfulness. Truly godly people know that I don't like evil, that I will bring perfect justice, and they will understand it will be in my timing using my methods, and they will continue to live by their faith in my faithfulness. That's what's going on in these verses. And again, the way he wrote as a Hebrew prophet, and then the way it gets translated into English clearly shows us what is going on. The prophet is saying, but you look at evil, but you can't stand it when you see it. And when you're around sinfulness, I know you don't approve of it to the point that it's making your skin crawl. So tell me what's up. How am I to report back to the people? And God said, report this to the people and write it so big. Put it on a billboard. Make the letters so big that even people driving by at 100 miles an hour can still read it. Leave it to me, and the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrew parallelism, we see it in places. Proverbs 6:16, there's an interesting verse that says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven that he detests. We shouldn't look at that and go, well, see, there the Bible contradicts itself, so God can't be real. Because in one place, the Bible says there's six things that God hates. And in the very next verse, the Bible, or actually the end of that same verse, then the Bible says, oh, no, I'm sorry, it's seven things. So God doesn't even know how many things. And we would look at that and go, okay, I think that's just kind of a poetic way of writing. Yeah, it's called Hebrew parallelism, and we wouldn't challenge the Bible or the existence of God based on that. I really think the argument that Habakkuk 1:13 suggests that if God can't be around sin and sin is in the world and God is in the world, then God can't exist. I really think that argument is even weaker than the argument if you tried to make an argument based on Proverbs 6:16. I just have a hard time taking the argument serious. I don't know that people really mean it. Because again, if they look at Habakkuk 1:13 and they look at the Hebrew and how it got translated into English, and they understand prophetic writing and they understand Hebrew parallelism, they go, oh no, that just means that God doesn't like sin. So if he doesn't like it, if he doesn't approve of it, why is he not fixing it faster? That's literally all that means. God can see evil. God can be in the presence of evil. Remember, God is perfectly holy and pure light. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted and God cannot be corrupted. So God can be around evil. In fact, it's evil that flees from God. It's light that illuminates the darkness. It's light that cleanses that which is dirty. So God can be around evil. God can see sin occurring. God can be in the presence of Satan, or can the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can live in the heart of sinful man. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says that that can't happen. What we need to understand is God doesn't approve of the evil, and God has said all along, I have a plan. Christ has died to redeem those who will accept that redemption on the cross. And then there will be punishment and judgment. The world will be destroyed in fire. There will be a great white throne judgment, etc. There will be a punishment and judgment for those. But God can continue to live around and look at evil for another 100,000 years if that's God's timing and that's what he chooses to do. And in the meantime, those who are godly simply have to live by our faith in the faithfulness and the righteousness of God.